Emma, Luke chapter 10, please. We'll start looking there at verse 21 here in just a moment. We started this passage, this segment here in Scripture last week. Jesus had sent out 70 men, paired them up two by two, and sends them out on a mission trip, basically. And they came back, they gave their report. We looked at that last week and some of the truths there for us. And they returned and they were rejoicing. Their focus, as I had pointed out last week, their focus was on God, not on themselves. They came back from a missions trip, and their focus was not on everything that they had done while on that mission trip. Their focus was not on their struggles, the obstacles that they had to overcome. And because I've been on so many mission trips, I am just applying this to myself and not on the missed flights, the lost luggage, the changed flights. And that's just from the last one that we took, you know. And their focus wasn't on that. It was all on God, all about God. And the response of Jesus is what we find here in verse 21. Let's pray together. God, we need your help this morning. Our finite minds are about to go into your mind as expressed in these pages, your very words to us. God, I pray first that you would help me as your mouthpiece to present your truth in a way that we, the hearers, can digest it in a way that we can use it and do it. And then, God, I pray for us as the hearers that we would allow your spirit to work in our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, here's what it says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, but thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So we're just going to spend a little bit of time and unpack this verse here this morning. Jesus, it says, rejoiced. The 70 men came back. They're giving God glory for everything. Nothing about themselves. And he rejoiced. What makes us rejoice? Did any of you rejoice last week? Hopefully, someone here had something happen this week that caused them to rejoice. Okay? Good things happened and we rejoice. Like, I found my keys yesterday. Okay? No, you have to understand something. My grandchildren were at my house. and the little one, okay, showed Nana where one of the remotes were. Okay, because she had taken them all and we didn't get them put up above little one height. And so my keys are missing. I had them Friday night when I came back with the pizza, and then we ate pizza, and then Saturday morning I can't find my keys for my van. And I knew I hadn't been kayaking, so they weren't in the river, okay? And I looked everywhere. Everywhere that I put my keys in my house, and they weren't there. And I have to confess, my thought was, she picked them up and she put them somewhere. And she doesn't remember touching my keys. I mean, great, where are they? So I went on about my day. I rejoiced, though, when I found them in my other coat pocket. For some reason, when I went to get the pizza, I put my other coat on, and they were in that pocket. I found them after my granddaughter left, and all I could think of is, after they leave, I'm going to have to empty the trash bag one thing at a time because the keys probably got thrown away. Thankfully, I didn't have to do that. I rejoiced. Okay. That made me happy. We have things like that that cause us to be happy. They cause us to rejoice. But this rejoicing, it says he rejoiced. It wasn't just happy. The Greek word here is much stronger than our word rejoice. It has the idea of great joy and exaltation. Great joy and exaltation. Victorious joy. Not because of them was he rejoicing. It meant here that Satan had been defeated. Great joy and exultation over that. Not because all of these people that came back on the mission trip, they had a good time and they're praising Jesus and they saw some good things happen. Yay, I'm so excited for you. No, Jesus' great joy and exultation was because Satan got beat. Yes, that should cause us great joy and exultation, right? Forget getting a mortgage paid off early here at the church. Forget having some anonymous donor give a bunch of money. Forget everything coming together for Bible school. And we have a great Bible school. No ambulance, no police. Great Bible school, right? Okay. Forget that stuff. Satan gets beat. Great joy and exaltation. How does Satan get beat when someone comes to Christ, right? Satan got beat this week. We were singing that song, Molding a Masterpiece. God molded this past week. And I was praising God because God stuck me, twisted it, stuck me with his word last week. It was in one of the Bible studies that I do in the morning with one of the men here. And God just stuck that in my heart and twisted it around. And all this past week, I was thinking about that. And as the psalmist says, remind, remind. And God brought that to my mind at different points in life during the week and reminded me of that truth. And I got to practice that truth. Okay? Satan got beat. That's good. Okay? That's good when Satan gets beat. And that's what Jesus was rejoicing about, because the power of God had been exercised. This is the same kind of joy that Christ had in his mind when he went to the cross. He was joyful about going to the cross. Now, the author and finisher of our faith is what that verse says. Who, he says, for the great joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He had joy about going to the cross. But I left part of that verse out. Who, for the great joy that was set before him, the defeat of Satan, that was the joy that was set before him. Satan is going to get crushed when I go to the cross. Yeah, let's do it. He endured the cross because of that, and he did it with joy. So let's look at our first truth here. One of the privileges that come to those who are laborers for God. Last week we talked about what a laborer is. First one is spiritual insight into truth. And this is still coming from verse 21. This is the first privilege of those that are laboring for him. God enables the laborer to grasp the spiritual truth of things. The term in verse 21, hopefully you have it in your Bibles there, that the term these things, okay, it refers to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get it. We understand it. And this is more than just an understanding of Scripture, because you could teach anyone the Bible and they can understand the Bible, but they don't get it. They understand what a verse means based upon vocabulary definitions and sentence structure. Okay, but they don't get it. These things refers to truths like God is active in this world. Aren't you glad for that? Wow, there was life happened to some people last week. Life. You know, when life happens to us, life happened to some people this past week. Thinking of the Coy family. Wow. Life happens to us, and God is still active in this world. That's a truth. That's a spiritual insight into truth that only a laborer can get. God saves men and cares for men and gives men the power over the forces of evil so we can beat Satan. And he writes their names in heaven, giving them, with Jesus doing that, as the Bible tells us, another Bible truth. But when we have insight into that and we get it, we understand that our name is written in heaven. And because of that, we have assurance. We can have confidence and perfect security about where we're going when we die. There is no greater eternal knowledge than that right there. I don't care how much Bible trivia a person knows or how many verses they can quote. There's nothing greater than that knowledge right there. One verse says that verse 21, it said he hides these things from the wise and prudent. Now, why would God want to hide that? Okay. But the wise and prudent, these are people who think themselves wise and intelligent. They are and because they're wise and intelligent and they know everything, you probably know some people like that, right? Don't look at anyone in here, okay? They are self-sufficient and they're proud. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, self-sufficient and proud, after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Those that are viewing themselves as wise and intelligent and proud and self-sufficient, they don't get this church stuff. They don't get this religion, this God stuff. They are so wise and intelligent, they know there is no God. Until they're forced to prove it. They are so wise and intelligent, and they look at this church stuff. You've heard this phrase before. It's a crutch for those that are weak. Yeah, give me all the crutches I can get because I need it, right? It's a spiritual insight that God doesn't allow them to have. They're wise, they're intelligent, they're self-sufficient, they're proud. Verse 28, it goes on to say, And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Someone who is self-wise, self-intelligent, self-important, self-sufficient, and proud, sits down and interprets the whole Bible for us because they know everything. All that's going to do is bolster their own pride, and God gets no glory. There are sometimes some truths in the Bible that I see God act on, and these things in the Bible that take place, and I have no explanation for it. And I am so glad that I can't explain it. Because that makes it a God thing. And God confounded my wisdom and everyone else's with what he did. It doesn't make sense. Who does that? How does those things happen? When does that happen? Okay. I'm thinking back to when we expanded this auditorium 6 years ago. We started this project. We didn't have enough money. We had a line of credit set up at the bank. How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for this? And before we got it done, God called one of his people home to glory. Actually, two of them. A husband and wife. And in their will was a sizable amount that the church inherited. But still not enough to pay for it. Well, right about that time, it was in the fall of the year, it went into probate, and we had to wait till it got through all the courts and all of that. In that year's time, Donald Trump got elected president. Stock markets went, and the value of that estate increased to the point where our portion of it was just what we needed. That's what I call a God thing, folks. And he does that. And it was all God. It wasn't anything that we or I or us, anybody did. It was just God. And he loves to confound the wise, those that think they know it all, right? And the proud. And he does that with this, with allowing us to have insight into spiritual truths. The proud, the self-sufficient by their very nature. They don't think they need help. I mean, let's not have such a big division here. Because this is for us, okay? Now, so far I don't think I've been describing any of you. Or you would say, oh no, you're not describing me. I'm not proud and I'm not wise and intelligent. So this is about them. I think it might be about us, too. When do we pray for God to help us? When you can't find your car keys? Well, I didn't. Not right away. When we get a diagnosis of cancer? Ooh, yeah. What about all those other times that we need help? We don't pray because we got this, right? So in a way, we can be kind of proud and self-sufficient at times, demonstrated by our lack of dependency on God. And these individuals that he's talking about, they rest in their own ability, their own good works and understanding. Now, there's a whole segment of people there. How are they going to get to heaven? Well, I'm going to be a good person. Are you going to get to heaven? Yes. Why? I'm a good person. Pride. But Jesus died on the cross for you. It's okay. I'm a good person. Self-sufficiency. The spiritual truth is hid in God, the Bible says. It's locked up in himself. And only he has access to that truth. The only access to that truth then is through God. Okay? Take these steps with me here. And the only key to that spiritual truth door, which is through God, is faith and trust in God. Here's a couple of verses. John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So let's stick with the Word, shall we? John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one has access to the insight of spiritual truth, which is locked up in God, unless they go through Christ through faith. That's it. Salvation is the key to unlocking that spiritual truth. The man who considers himself wise and intelligent and sufficient enough without God never comes to God. Therefore, a personal relationship with God is never known because it takes a person coming to God in dependency and trust. Now, I have to point out here that Christ is not, by the way, for those of you that are still in school, okay, I need you to listen here. Christ is not pointing out that intelligence and wisdom is to be shunned, okay? So don't even go home and try pulling that one out for why you're not doing your homework. But what he is condemning here is intellectual pride and self-sufficiency. And God warns us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's have, if we could please, have verse 21 back up again. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, here's why. Because God gives us a free will to choose. God is, I guess I'm going to say it this way, helpless to reveal truth to the proud and self-sufficient because they sense no need for God. They keep God out of their lives, which is the source of the truth. They push God away. They deny God's existence. They question even the value of God. They believe they have no need for God. Believe, or at least not now, later in my life stages, I'll get serious about God. They believe God is irrelevant in a scientific, technological world. Who needs religion? Luke 18 says in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, self-sufficient, that they were righteous and despised others. See, man has a tendency to make himself his own God and creates what we call today the religion of humanism. The idea that man is sufficient unto himself. And God has no choice but to do two things here. He has to leave such people to themselves. God cannot force man to worship him. Well, I guess if we're going to be theologically correct, yes, he can, okay? But he chooses not to because he's given us that free will. God doesn't force man to worship him because that wouldn't be worship, would it? That would be robotic behavior. I'm doing what I'm programmed to do. That's not worship. God wants to be loved and worshiped by men because men choose to love him and worship him. Folks, come on, in your homes, okay? Those of you that have children, you want your children to love you and worship you, respect you, honor you, be obedient to you. And how do we do that? Well, some parents try means to get that. And they might get it, but not because the child wants to. It's forced. God wants us to love him because we choose to love him and worship him and honor him and obey him. So God leaves men to their choices, to make their own choices. And their choices, their sin actually drives them farther and farther from God. Therefore, man's sin becomes his own punishment. His rejection becomes harder and harder, and he is removed farther and farther away from God. And that's exactly what the man had desired to do in the first place, and that will happen. Farther and farther away from God. Why is it, do you think, that in the scope of Christianity, most people get saved as a young child? Because they haven't had the time and the years to reject, and move farther and farther away from God. And get wiser and more intelligent and more self-sufficient. And we see children responding sometimes so easily to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Those two verses right there say this: every person, every soul, every human being knows there is a God in their soul of souls. God put it there. The atheist that believes there is no God knows here there is a God because God put a knowledge of him in every person. Verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." We get it. We look at creation and we see God, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, God put that knowledge in them, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I think that, yes, if I am a good person, this is what I'm imagining or thinking, my knowledge, I can get to heaven if I'm a good enough person. I think that God is a loving God and will forgive all my sins and wouldn't send me to hell, becoming vain in my imaginations there. verse 22, these people, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What they did was, God gave them a knowledge of this. They changed it because of their own thoughts and imagination and their own wisdom that they had, and think, well, yeah, I think God is so loving and forgiving, He wouldn't send anyone to hell. But they have recreated God, because the God that is loving and forgiving is also a God that requires justice and judgment. So let's just reconfigure this God thing and make Him one all about love and forgiveness. That's what they've done. That's what has happened in our world today. Wherefore, it says in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness, let them go and make more of their decisions, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's humanism. Man today worships themselves more than they do God, who is blessed forever, the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, let them go, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, be burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's quite a list. I think God, when these words were penned 2,000 years ago almost, how did He know to describe our culture today? A person can read or hear truth from God's Word. Let's go back and finish just a couple of verses here. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Folks, we can. A person can read or hear truth from God's Word. It's clear. It is direct. John 14:6, verse I read at the beginning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven but through Jesus. It is clear. It is direct. And some respond with these words. Yeah, but I think there's that self-wisdom, self-sufficiency. That's what they do. Okay. I should have maybe an usher at the back door so they could like visually open the door for us. Okay, so just pretend. Open the doors. We're going to bring that in here right now. We can hear a portion of God's Word. It's clear. It's direct. There's no complicated wrangling of Hebrew words and Greek words and syntaxes and all this to get to this application. God's Word, there it is, it's clear, it's direct, and we sit there and say, yeah, but I think, wow, We have to make sure that out there doesn't creep into here, folks. Because when we start allowing that to happen, what does God do when someone becomes wise, self-sufficient? Starts letting them go. And they stop gaining spiritual insight into the truth of God's word. But I think if that ever enters our mind when we're listening to God's word, that should be a warning bell. God's word is God's word. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Let's add this verse to it. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Yeah, but I think that God says there is more hope for a fool than the person that is wise in their own eyes. Isaiah 5:21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Our verse does say that God reveals these things to babes. These are those that are humbled before God. Now, we're going to try to take that metaphor here and say, oh yeah, you don't know my 2-year-old. There is no submissive humbleness in that 2-year-old. Okay, so let's just take a 2-month-old, okay? They haven't learned to say no yet. Those that are humbled before God, those that admit that this world is not all there is. I got to get everything I can out of this life. I got to make the most of it. I don't have time to go to church because I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I've got to get this and get that and experience this. The humbled before God are those that admit that they have an inadequacy in solving the sin problem. What besetting sin is it? What sin that's in your life that you think, yeah, I can handle this? Yeah, I can beat Satan on my own. No, we can't. Admit that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God doesn't reward anyone for rejecting Him and doing their own thing. Admit that they are dependent and trusting spiritually on God, dependent on God, responsive and submissive to spiritual truth. They hear it and they respond in a submissive way to it instead of saying, yeah, but I think. They're teachable. They're obedient to God. They're loving and forgiving toward others. How many of your sins has God forgiven? I'll take feedback here. How many? Anyone want to say? Oh, that's the wimpy answer. All of them? Give me a number. 5,342,000, you know. What would that number be, by the way? I shudder to even think about thinking about it. You're right. He forgives all of them. So, of the sins that have been committed against you, how many of you have not forgiven yet? Loving and forgiving toward others. Why? Why should we? Because God said, love your enemies. He said, forgive those who have trespassed against you. That's a quote, by the way, from God's lips. Forgive those who have trespassed against you. All right, you hear that. It's clear. It's direct. What do you say? Yeah, but you don't know what they did. By the way, we've all experienced that. That's why you need to be here Wednesday night, because we've just started this promotion here, a fabulous series on bitterness. We need to hear this. God is pleased to reveal these things to the babes of this earth. Now, the second privilege of those that labor for him is the knowledge of God and his Son. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. This is the privilege of knowing God and his Son in a very personal way. Jesus Christ is the supreme authority over the universe. Therefore, he is to oversee and rule the universe. However, his sovereignty is not seen right now by the vast majority of people. They don't see that God is in control. Now, what would that look like in your home if your children don't see that you are the supreme authority in your home? What would that look like? Ah! Let's see. Every child would be doing what they want, right? You say, Pastor, they do that now. Okay, we need to talk this week, okay? They would do that which was right in their own eyes. That's what's happening now. The vast majority of the world do not see God as sovereign, king, in control. But that truth that they don't see right now will be obvious someday. For the day is coming when Jesus will be revealed to the world. Look at this verse, Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is that man that God hath ordained that the world will be judged through? Jesus Christ. And it says he hath given assurance unto all men that this will happen. How? He raised him from the dead. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus one day every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, everything will bow, and every tongue, it says, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign, to the glory of God and the Father. Now, here's our third privilege. For those that labor, the insight to see and learn. Let's go back to Luke 10, verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and they haven't seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. What is it that Jesus is talking about here? Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was the one promised by God down through the ages. And if we could put ourselves back at that moment with the disciples, their entire nation, the Jewish nation, was longing for the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about coming. They missed it. Most of them did. But these men, okay, they see it. Others desire, but they do. They see it. His disciples were highly privileged to know him, to see and hear him and the truth which he revealed. They're one of his laborers. They get it. They got it. They got access to this. As a believer, my friend, you have access to this. we as Christians have to stop going through life, struggling through the Christian life, looking forward to heaven when everything's going to be good. No, everything's good now. Okay, because right now you have access to what the rest of the world doesn't, the truth of God. You have access to these privileges right now. Now, what do you think would be more attractive to you? Okay, if you were looking to purchase something. A car. Okay. A motorcycle. You're looking to purchase something. And so you look at people that claim to own one right now. And they're not that excited about it. They're like, oh, I have this now, but one day it's going to be better. Woo. That makes you want to go and get one of those, doesn't it? So, if that's how we are when we leave this building about our Christianity, about our relationship with God, why would they want it? What is there about the way we represent Christianity that they would want? We complain about everything just like the rest of them, even though God is sovereign. And we complain about everything just like the rest of them. God is sovereign. And when the pressure gets on, we retreat and don't say anything. Even though God is powerful, He will never leave me nor forsake me, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to stick my neck out there. God's truth is amazing, isn't it? God's truth is a wonderful thing because it's truth and it doesn't change. But it does change lives, doesn't it? It's changed my life. It's still changing my life. I hope it's changed your life. God's truth is such an amazing thing. Why don't we talk about it? Why won't we talk about God's truth? Fear or whatever the reason is. There are things going on in our culture right now that people are doing just because that's what they do. And from us, they're not getting a reason to not do those things. We need to give truth. We have access to it. Let's give it. John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I want to close with this here. Just an encouraging challenge to us. If we could please go back to the beginning of that verse. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's me. I've heard the word. Over 700 times, based on my estimation, growing up, before I finally believed it. I'm a slow learner, okay? It took me a while. And I finally gave in to the truth in the Spirit. And I believe on Jesus. I believe in God. I believe that I'm a sinner and that if I didn't get something done with my sin, that I would face God's wrath for my sin. I needed to do something about that. I believed that. And when I did, God's word says, I have everlasting life. And I will not come into condemnation. And I'm passed from death unto life. Do we believe that? If that is you, okay, if that is you, and you believe that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Then we need to share that with other people. We need to share that truth, that one truth. Forget about getting into conversations with people about what does the Bible say about alcohol? What does the Bible say about church attendance? What does the Bible say about clothing styles or hair length? None of that. If you can convince them what the Bible says about it, none of them will go to heaven because they now know. There's just one truth that is paramount. They are sinners. Jesus died for their sin, and they need to accept Christ. That is the one truth that will change their whole trajectory for all eternity. And that's what we need to share. You say, Pastor, I have done that. Maybe you've got someone in your mind right now. I have talked with them and talked with them and talked with them. I've done it too, folks. And you try to think, okay, I got to talk to them a different way. I got to come up with a different angle, a different approach to get them to accept Christ. And sometimes you ask me, okay? And sometimes I've asked other people. And sometimes you've asked me, will you go talk to them? I have no magical abilities, okay? I'm going to give them the same truth that you gave them. Yeah, but they rejected it from me for the last 14 years. It's a verse we covered a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. You have not because you ask not. But I've been asking that they would get saved. I've been trying. I've been manipulating and hounding them and nagging them, trying to get them to do this thing. No, when God said you have not because you ask not, it's one thing. You haven't prayed that God would change their hearts. They need to come. This person that is out here, their heart needs to be brought to repentance. And until that happens, they're still going to think themselves to be self-wise, self-sufficient. They don't need God. Yes, we need to give them truth, but we need to be praying for their hearts to change, to receive that truth. Let's pray every day. Every time that person comes to your mind, if they live in your house, whoo, you're going to be praying for them a lot every time you see them, right? Praying that God would change the heart. Because that's where salvation takes place, in the heart. Not a prayer that you might get them to say. It's got to be in the heart. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you as your laborers that we have access to your truth. But God, as we've now been given access to your truth as a believer, we have a responsibility now to give that truth. Help us, God, as believers to do that. Help us to not be wise and self-sufficient in our own thoughts about your word. Your word says this. It's direct. God, help us to be aware when we say, yes, but I think. Do something, Lord, in our head, in our soul, that will wake us up and say, whoa, I just thought that. I just said that. God, I pray for those in our lives that we know that are self-intelligent, self-sufficient. They have it figured out. God, I pray for their hearts. That their hearts would be moved to repentance, to change. And God, if there's someone here this morning that is that way or has been that way, that right now, God, your spirit would be working in their heart. Maybe they're already a believer, but there's some areas where they've been wise in their own pursuits and they need to let it go. God, perhaps there's someone here this morning that has had the idea in their mind that, yes, the Bible says we get to heaven this way, but I think I'm going to do it this way. God, help them to see that truth in your word and how what they think is not going to take them to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Would we stand, please, heads are bowed and eyes closed.